chapter 8, if you will, this morning. Man, I love those old hymns. They're such a blessing to sing them, such great meaning in them, and great words to them. And like I say, they've got a message. You don't want to miss that message, that's for sure. Plus, one good thing about singing the old hymns, you know when you get to the end. Know when you get to them. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where they sing what they call praise, you know. And I've been in a deal like that one time, and they sang the same words. I mean, the exact same words over and over and over again. And I thought, how do you know when you've done it the last time you're supposed to? Right? And I'm just sitting there, and I thought about it. I don't understand. I was in a deal one time, and I counted the number of words, and there was something like 15 words in the whole song that they put up on the screen, but they sang the song, and I timed it on my watch for 15 minutes. 15 minutes, the same way. And I thought, when they quit, I thought, how'd they know it was time to quit? You know, was somebody back there holding up a finger? I don't know. I don't know what was going on. So I just had marvel. But I like them old songs. My, what a message they have, and how good it is to sing them. Isn't it good to be in the house of God? Well, I tell you what. We used to sing a chorus in the youth department. It's a good thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. It's a good thing to follow Jesus everywhere I go. Goodbye to sin and sorrow. Farewell, doubt and fear. It's a grand good thing to be a Christian, and that's why we're here. Hey, man, I believe that. You say, why'd you come to church today? Because you're the preacher, right? No, because I'm a Christian. Amen. Supposed to be in the house of God. And, boy, it's a good thing to be here. All right, you got your Bible open to Exodus. I know it's hard to find Exodus. It is the second book in the Bible, and you have to turn through a lot of pages, but so I'll give you plenty of time. Exodus chapter 8, here is the account. We're just going to kind of jump right into the middle of it. It's referred to as a contest with Pharaoh and Moses and Pharaoh about letting the people of God go. And so they were having that contest. And we'll drop down, if you will, to verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But wait a minute, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. I want you to notice there in verse 19 where the magician's testimony was, this is the finger of God. I want to preach to you this morning on the finger of God for just a little bit. Hey, life in Egypt was miserable during the contest between Moses and Pharaoh. Man, have you ever stopped to think? The problem with people today is we don't use our imagination. We read, but we don't think about what we read. And boy, have you ever considered, though, what it would have been like to have lived in that time? Here you are in Egypt, the river water all turned to blood. The water all turned to blood. There were frogs everywhere. There were frogs everywhere. There were lice everywhere. There were flies everywhere. Dead cattle all over the place. Not only that, fatal hailstorms. If you were caught out in a hailstorm, you weren't just worried about your chariot getting banged up, all right? You were worried about surviving. Because it was a fatal thing, killed people, man. Do you ever think to say, how would you like to have contended with all of that? With all of that. And every time something would come up, Moses would put out his rod and it would happen. And then the magicians, you know, instead of, you would think if you were going to really prove you were good, you'd negate what he had done. But they just made it worse. I mean, they were just showing him, hey, Moses, we can do that. You can do that, we can do that. But this time the Bible says they did their enchantments and hocus pocus and nothing happened. This judgment was a little bit different. Hey, they had been able to replicate everything that Moses had done, but not this time. Hey, this time life came from the dust. I'll tell you, only God can do that. Only God can do that. And even the magicians of Egypt were forced to admit, hey, this was the finger of God. This was the finger of God. Man, you ever thought about what power and purpose are found in the fingers of God? When we first moved to Texas, we had a young man came to church, and his name was Larry Sanders, and Larry Sanders worked out with weights. He was a weightlifter and everything. And man, when you shook hands with Larry, I'll never forget it. You shook hands with Larry, it was like being grabbed by, not by just a hand, but almost like steel grabbing. And I went to his house one time, and he had these, ever seen those gripper things supposed to improve your grip? You ever seen them? Maybe pick one up. Most of them you pick up, Larry had a set of them. You could barely stretch your fingers around it. And it was everything you could do to pull those things in. Man, he had some strength. And then I think about other people that had strength in their fingers. I'll never forget, when I was just a little kid, we lived in Vidalia, Georgia. And there was a guy, we had heard an announcement that the world's strongest man was coming to Vidalia, Georgia. And he was going to give a series of exhibitions of strength, and he did it at the Piggly Wiggly there in Vidalia, Georgia. They had a covered place there, and so Paul Anderson drove up. Never forget it, man. He drove up in a van, just a regular old cargo-looking van, and it was like this. The front end was tilted down, you know. He got out. He weighed 350 pounds. Now you said, oh, fat boy, oh, no. No, no, no. Man, he had a neck about that big, looked like, all right? Truthfully, it looked like his head just sat on his shoulders, all right? His neck was so big. But I'll never forget, one of the exhibits he did, he had this one ball there that had a little loop on the top. And he stuck his pinky in there. Stuck his pinky through that and lifted that up. Just that one finger. And that ball, if my memory is correct, that ball weighed 50 pounds. Man, it was an exhibition of strength. That dude was strong. But compared to God, so what? The finger of God. I want you to look at several things about the finger of God. Psalm chapter 8, the 8th Psalm, if you will. Turn there in your Bible. The 8th Psalm. Psalms 8, and then look at one verse, verse 3. Psalms 8, verse 3. The Bible says, when I consider thy heavens, notice the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Hey, the finger of God fabricates the stars. It's the work of God's fingers. Now, God spoke it into existence, but he used his fingers to place it where he wanted it to be. He put those things. It was there. Now, science tells us that all the heavens that we can see, now everything that we can see, is just the work of chance. It is just mere happenstance. If you ever looked at the pictures that are taken by different telescopes, especially that Hubble telescope they put into orbit, if you ever looked at some of those pictures of the galaxies, the nebula, the solar systems, and everything that's out there, the beauty of it is mind-boggling. Just absolutely mind-boggling. The color that's there. We sit here on Earth at night and you look up and you just see them little white dots. But boy, when you get something that can magnify it and bring it up, the color that there is just amazing. And you stop and think about it. Science says, hey, it's just there to fascinate you. And it's so beautiful and it's glorious, but it's an accident. Now, you can believe that if you want to, all right? But I want to tell you this. My Bible says all fabricated by the fingers of God. God put it there. Look at in Psalms, still there in Psalms. Flip over to verse chapter 19, the 19th Psalm. Notice what it says there in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Hey, man, God put it out there. It was him, not the work of his hands, not the work of his arms, just his fingers. Just his fingers. Hey, it is the finger of God that fabricates the stars, the moon, and everything. There it is. There it is. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing thing the fingers of God can do. But that's not all. Go back, if you will, to Exodus. We were in Exodus. Go back to Exodus. But this time, go to chapter 31. Go to chapter 31. We're talking about the finger of God, all right? The finger of God. Exodus chapter 31. Look down, if you will, in verse 18. Exodus 31, verse 18. The Bible says this, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tables of stone, notice, written with the finger of God. Hey, not only does the finger of God fabricate the stars, but the finger of God fixes the Scripture. Fixes the Scripture. I'm amazed today as people argue over what part of the Bible they consider to be actually and truly and really the words of God. All right? Man, you get all kinds of goofy pronouncements from people, and they stick out their suppositions on the subject, you know. Usually fellows that like to be referred to as scholars. And they'll get together, they'll sit down and talk. Years ago there was a thing called, I think it's called the Jesus Seminar, and they put their brilliant minds together, and they were going to decide which words, if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, they were going to decide which ones of those words that Jesus really said. Because they argued back and forth and they decided he really didn't say some of that. You know, I marvel at the arrogance, the audacity of somebody that thinks they could take an eraser to this book and say, I'll get rid of the parts that I don't think should be there. I had a history teacher one time when I was at over here, Little Harvard on the Hill, sometimes known as Tarrant County College, okay? When I was going to college over there, I had a history professor. I don't even remember what the reason was, but he made this statement. He said, I don't find anything in the Bible against what I like, you know, or any part of the Bible that I like. And I thought, well, it don't matter whether you like it or not. Doesn't matter whether you think God said it or not. Hey, truthfully, I want you to know it was the finger of God that fixes the Scripture. Now we can read, we read here in Exodus chapter 31, it was talking about an incident that's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. God wrote on those tables of stone the things that we talk about and we call the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're familiar with it, hey, there's no doubt about the words God put on there. He took his finger and he wrote them out. He put them on that stone. He took fingers and engraved into that stone with his finger the words that were given to Moses. And he gave them that. And if you remember what happened, Moses bringing that table of stone down. And when he gets down to the foot of the mount, the whole nation of Israel has gone wild, mad. And they're dancing naked around the golden calf and worshiping. And Moses did what any other man would have done. He got mad. Amen. And he took those tables of stone, he threw them down, he broke them. But it's okay. He could make another copy of the original, all right? And he made another copy and he gave it to him. This time Moses didn't break them. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. I'm convinced that I've got right here in front of me a perfect copy of his word today. A perfect copy of it. There's not an error in it. I think this is exactly what God wants us to have. Exactly. You said, well, preacher, the scholars, don't worry about them. I've never met a scholar yet that bothered me. Ever. Yeah, but they say, I know. But this is what God says. This is what God says. Look, I was teaching in Sunday school this morning. Was talking about a guy that claims, you know, so many different people wrote the first five books of the Bible. Jesus said Moses did. And you believe whoever you want to, I'll take the word of Jesus. I'll tell you this, if I'm wrong, I'd rather stand before God one day in judgment and say, well, Lord, I guess I made a mistake. I believed you. Now, I don't believe I'm going to have to do that, all right? I don't believe you will either. I believe the finger of God fixes Scripture. I believe this is it. There's no more. You say, what about those lost books? He didn't lose any. He didn't lose any. He's not like you and I. We lose stuff. He never lost anything. He hadn't lost anything. He's told us his word is forever and it's preserved. Hey, the finger of God fixes the Scripture. The finger of God does that. That's not all. We'll get a little more personal. Go with me, if you will, to the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. That Old Testament prophet. After the book of Ezekiel is the book of Daniel. All right? Daniel chapter 5. You'll turn there with me. I want you to look, first of all, in verse 1. The Bible there in Daniel 5 says that Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Hey, Belshazzar threw a party unlike anything you ever seen. And drop down to verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Hey, these are the vessels dedicated to God. Vessels dedicated to the worship of God. And now we got a bunch of pagan heathens taking them and making them a source of partying and drinking. So notice what happened in verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Look at verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. You ever watched old cartoon? Old cartoon where it's got a picture in that old cartoon of a guy that gets scared and his knees are beating against each other. You ever seen that? That's what happened to Belshazzar. And you say, what happened? Well, hey, the finger of God frightens sinners, buddy. The finger of God frightens sinners. Belshazzar's sitting there, and that whole bunch of drunks were there living it up, thinking, man, we're having a time. And all of a sudden, you always wonder who saw it first. And who said, look! Man, everybody in that place looked over there. And I can just imagine when that happened, it got so quiet in there. Unbelievable. It got so quiet. It's quiet like it is when we take the offering here at church. Man, it got quiet. They saw those fingers of a man's hand begin to write over there. Hey, right where you could see it. That's amazing that when you get in a drinking, carousing kind of party, it's always done in half darkness. But God put those words over there where everybody could see them. He put them over there against that candle on the wall, and those fingers, boy, and it scared people, and they were shifting. I don't believe Belshazzar was the only one scared. Not for a moment. You say, why? Because of what he said. Look down, if you will, verse 25. This is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. That's the best pronunciation I've got, all right? You said, is it right? It's okay for right now. Now, this is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Hey, would you look right there and see that God put that on there twice? He said, Belshazzar, don't you miss this, buddy. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Boy, that's the word of God pronouncing judgment upon a bunch of wicked men. The finger of God. Have you ever had that finger pointing at you? Maybe not the finger of God, but the finger of judgment. Ever been there? Hey, you! You go, yeah, no, me? You ever had that finger pointed at you? Have you ever noticed that well-known poster of Uncle Sam that says, I want you? You ever notice you walk by that thing and that finger's always pointing right at you? It is so made and so printed that no matter where you are, that finger's pointing at you. You could have a person standing over here and a person standing over there, and both of them think that finger's pointing at me. I'm going to tell you something. The finger of God's judgment upon wicked men, he pointed at him. Pointed at him. That finger of God's judgment's always going to frighten the sinner. One of these days, when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, it's going to scare the ones that hear it. To hear God himself say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. When he says, cast them into the lake of fire, and points with that finger, I believe with all my heart the people are going to go away screaming in fear. But it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Hey, listen, when the finger of God points at you, that judgment, God says, I'm talking to you. Talking to you. I think about Paul, actually Saul that day on the road to Damascus. He saw that light. Hey, the finger of God pointed at him. And Saul, the Bible trembling, said, who art thou? Later on, Paul was preaching. He was preaching to Felix. And the finger of God pointed at Felix. And God put his finger on the heart of Felix. And the Bible said Felix trembled. Why? Because I'll tell you something, bud. The finger of God frightens sinners. The finger of God frightens sinners. It's going to happen. But in the midst of all that, can I tell you there's some good news? Take your Bible to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 1. There is a marvelous, marvelous story here in the Word of God. John chapter 8, beginning there in verse 1, the Bible said, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and noticed with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and asked unto them, he saith, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want to tell you, the finger of God can truly frighten folks. That crowd there in Babylon that night with old Belshazzar was scared out of their wits. Nobody could interpret the writing. They had to go find somebody, and they brought Daniel in. Daniel said, "Here's what it means." And after he said that, it didn't get any better. They were still scared. The finger of God frightened sinners. But I want to tell you, on this occasion, right here in John chapter 8, it was the means of freeing a sinful woman. The finger of God. I don't know what was written. I've been in church all my life. I've heard John chapter 8 preached from a multitude of times by a multitude of preachers. I've heard all kinds of conjectures as to what he wrote. He said, "Preacher, what do you think?" I think I don't know. And I think nobody else knows except the people that were there. God didn't see fit to tell us what he wrote. But I'll tell you this. What he wrote was important. What he wrote was important. Because he never wasted effort. He never wasted time. So he decided, he took his finger, he wrote in the dirt. Not just words that had no meaning. It had to have something. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if it was reading that made those fellas' own conscience convict them where they began to walk off. Or if it was just the fact he stood up and said, "Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone." Maybe that's what it did. I don't know. I'm not going to get up here and dogmatically tell you, but I'm telling you this. While he was writing, that finger of God freed the sinner. Freed the sinner. He chose to use his finger to write in the dust. And it worked. It worked. Because you get down there to verse 10. Now the Lord, I don't want you to think he looked up and was surprised everybody was gone. He knew what was going to happen. But when he lifted up himself, he stood back up. Just that wicked woman was there. And he asked, "Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man," but I want you to notice the next word, "Lord." I want to tell you something happened to her. Something happened to her. You don't call him Lord just in passing. I believe with all my heart that woman, when she was brought in, was scared, as well she could have been. Because she knew the biblical sentence and the biblical penalty for what she was involved in was stoning. And I can't begin to think. I think about those men that brought her and accused her and just trying to find something which they could attack Jesus over. And they moved on him, and she's standing there thinking, "What in the world is going to happen?" She's afraid. And they were demanding, and the Lord takes his finger and begins to write in the dust. He stands up and he challenges those men. Then he bends back down and continues to use his finger to write in that dust. And while those men, one by one, left, something happened in the heart of that old woman. Something happened in her heart. I believe with all my heart she's born again. She said, "No man, Lord." And the Lord's comment to her was, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Hey, it was the finger of God that freed the sinner. Now let me draw it to a close this morning. We're all fascinated by the work of his fingers. I mean, to look at the stars, planets, and to think that they're there because he placed them there. I can't help it. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I go there and I really think there's the work of God. You said, no, it's the river. Okay, fine. I just, you know, I see the mountains. I've been to the Teton National Park. Beautiful, beautiful mountains. Just gorgeous, and they rise so much. And I honestly, I'm thinking, no, the Lord did it. It's the work of His hands, His fingers. We're fascinated by the work of His fingers. Hey, I'm thankful that He's got the Scriptures fixed for us today. I'm glad it's settled. I'm glad it's there. You know, I got to thinking, have ever been frightened by His finger? And I look back at my life and I think, you know, I think I have. I remember when I was a kid, the gospel was preached, and the book of Revelation was being taught in Sunday school. I was sitting in that class, a little 9-year-old boy, listening to that. And I'd heard preachers preach. And man, I believe the finger of God pointed at me and touched my heart and made me realize, hey, we're talking to you, boy. Talking to you. Yep. There was some fear there when I realized, wait a minute, that's me. I could be told, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me. Cast him into into that fire. Yeah, the finger of God pointed out the fact I was a sinner. Scared me. Say, preacher, you get saved because you're scared. That's one reason. I came to God. I came to Him. Yeah. I don't tell you what, when I did, it was the finger of God that pointed out my sin, but it was the finger of God that freed me from my sin. That finger reached into my soul and wiped away the sin. Wiped it away, and it's no longer there. I'm so glad when He looks at me, He doesn't see that old sinner. He sees one that's been saved by the grace of God. Hey, the finger of God. Thank you, God. Hey, is it pointing at you today? Is He pointing at you today? Is He pointing out right now sin in your life? You know, it's amazing to me how God works. Preacher gets up and preaches, but the Holy Spirit gets into us, and the Holy Spirit puts His finger on the place in our life where we're wrong. Preacher hadn't said a word about it. Is the finger of God pointing at you today? Is He touching something in your life? Is He pointing out in your life, hey, here's the problem. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I'm going to tell you something. When that finger wrote on that wall in the palace in Babylon, it was too late. It was too late. There wasn't a thing Belshazzar could do. God said, you've been judged, you've been found wanting, this is it. He died that night. God's pointing it out to you and tell you there's still a chance. There's time for you to fix it. There's time for you to make it right. It's not over. He hasn't written on your life that it's finished. That means there's time to do something. Hey, maybe He's pointed out the fact you're lost. Oh, there was a time back yonder in life that you went through the motions and maybe even got ducked in the baptistry, but the truth of the matter is you know it and God knows it. You never got saved. And if you were to die today, you'd split hell wide open. God's pointing that out to you. Will you do something about it today? Christian, you're here. There are some things in your life. I mentioned it when we said, that song said, I want to live above the world. Maybe God's putting His finger in your life and in your heart saying, it doesn't look like that's where you're living. Maybe He's pointing out, what are you going to do about it today? Belshazzar didn't have a chance to fix it, but you do. You do. Will you do it this morning? Finger of God's pointing to you. Now, what are you going to answer Him? Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You today and we're grateful to You because of the blessing and the goodness You've shown.